apologize. I'm not in my normal attire tonight. You may have to look closely to see me. I might blend in to my surroundings. Probably not, right? Well, if you would please join me tonight, if you have your Bibles with you, head over to Matthew chapter 28. Something very important happens at the very end of Matthew's gospel, and that's going to be the focus of our message tonight. What I want to speak to you about is a very urgent, a very pressing matter in the church. If I was to ask just anybody in the church, if I was just to ask, what is the primary mission of the church? There's a multitude of different responses that I might receive to that question. Now, the truth of the matter is that there is only one answer to that. There's only one primary mission. There are a great deal, many responsibilities of the church. But we have but one mission. And I fear that the bride of Christ, and that is to say the church worldwide in general, is losing focus on what the primary goal, the primary purpose, or dare I say the mission of the church actually is. You see, some might think that the purpose of the church is to care for the local body of believers. And that is a good thing, and that is a responsibility of the church. But the care for the local community, the local believers that gather and together, that is not the primary mission of the church. Although, yes, it is a good thing and it is a responsibility of the church. It's not our primary mission, though. To disciple and to edify believers, that also is a responsibility. To show love to the community, to show charity, all of these things, responsibilities of the church. But again, not the primary mission of the church. The primary purpose is given to us as an order, as a commandment, as a commission by Christ Himself, by our Lord. And the commission that He gives to us is found here at the end of Matthew 28. The purpose of the church, let me make this very clear, is to make new disciples, to bring people to the saving knowledge that they need to have to give the gospel of Christ. And when I say that, of course, I assume that you understand that any salvation is not a work that we do. It's a work of God through the Holy Spirit. But He has chosen to use you and I, the people of God, as the means, as the vehicle through which the gospel reaches unto all men. That is our primary purpose. When we stop focusing on giving the gospel, when we stop caring about people who we've never met, when we stop thinking about the church as a missional vehicle for the glory of God to be seen across the world, and we begin to focus only right here on our little local congregation, we lose sight of the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to bring the gospel to the utmost ends of the world. And why do you think that is? Why do you think that is our primary purpose? Why do you think that the last thing that Christ said, the last commandment that He gave, His final words, were to go unto all nations, all peoples? Let's read the verse there at the end of Matthew 28, beginning there at verse 18. And Jesus came and He spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then what is the commandment He gives? He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Why do you think that is? Do you think it's so that souls can be saved? In part it is, but that's not the primary reason that we're told to go. Souls being saved is one of the primary purposes that we go. But the reason that we want to bring people to Christ, when you get right down to it, yes, we hope that souls are saved. But the reason that we're told to go, the reason that we want them to hear the gospel, is so that Almighty God would be glorified. So that Almighty God would be glorified, for He is worthy of it across the entire earth. All of creation should sing of His glory. And in hearing the gospel, men are drawn to God. They hear, they feel, they understand. In hearing what Christ did, understanding that they have a sin debt that can't be paid, that there's a loving God with unfailing mercy, unfailing kindness, forgiveness in His heart, that He would make a way for man to be reunited with God. That glorifies God. And in giving God that glory, they find redemption through His grace. That is the purpose of the church. Join me as we pray. Father God, we come before You tonight, Lord. We thank You for the time that we have here, Lord, the unfailing mercy that You've given. Father, we thank You for the grace. Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Father, for what was done at Calvary, for the blood that was shed. We thank You for Christ the Lamb. Father, we thank You for our salvation. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that is within the sound of my voice, Lord, or that maybe will hear this in days and years to come on the website or whatnot, Lord, we pray that Father, the Holy Spirit would work powerfully, Lord, to convict, to bring to a saving knowledge, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would bring faith into them, and that they would, Father, give You the glory that You're so rightfully due. Lord, that they would repent of their deeds, and Father, that they would be saved by Your grace. Father, I ask that You'd be with me tonight, Lord. Help me to preach and to speak clearly, powerfully, and accurately the word that You've delivered unto me. Father, help me to relay the heart that You've laid upon me, Father, for, Lord, I fear that the church is in a dangerous place. And I don't just mean Bluestone, but I mean Your church, Lord. I mean Your bride, that maybe we've lost sight of the goal. We've lost focus of that which You've sent us to do. Father, help us to have a heart that continuously and eternally yearns for You, Lord, that desires You, Father. Help us to have a heart that, Father, seeks to see You glorified in all the earth. And Father, that seeks to see sinners saved. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there's quite a few things that we need to dive into tonight, speaking of missions. The title of this message is that the church, and I want you to get this, just think of this title, and I think you'll start to grasp already what we're going to be trying to break down. The church's mission is missions. That's the church's mission. It really is. And I want to preface this because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, okay? The church absolutely has a responsibility to the local body of believers. That's you folks that are here tonight and all those that join us on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and anyone who comes through those doors. We absolutely have a responsibility to show love unto the people in our local community, our local congregation. We absolutely have a responsibility to disciple, to promote growth in Christianity and in relationship with God. We absolutely have a responsibility to do charity acts and to show the love of God in the lives around us, to help to reflect God's mercy and His unfailing grace in all that we say and that we do. But don't get so focused on all the responsibilities, on all these other things, that we forget that our primary purpose is to go to those who don't have Christ, who don't know Christ, and bring them to the foot of the cross, where they might, as you and I once said, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's what we need to be doing with our time, with our lives, with everything that we do. Everything else besides that is secondary. I hope that you understand what I'm saying. All the other things are good. Yes, we must continue in them. But we cannot allow ourselves to neglect that which is our most important and most pressing mission, straight from the words of Christ, His final commandment to us, that He would be glorified and that many might be saved. I want you to see something here that, yes, speaking of the commission that was given unto the apostles. Absolutely, they were expected, as we see throughout the scriptures. If you look through the New Testament, you'll find multiple places where Christ is teaching them all of the things that we see the church doing. He talks about how you ought to love your neighbor as you love yourself, which the church does that. He talks to them about how you ought to humble yourselves, for he who will be greatest must be the least, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And how we're to be servants unto our fellow man, but most of all, servants unto our God. Yes, we see these teachings. But teaching the gospel and making disciples, making new disciples, that is the fruit that we're supposed to bear. Now, yes, there's the fruit of the Spirit, which should be abundant and apparent in our own lives. But there's another type of fruit. There's the fruit of the Spirit and the works that it works within our lives and through our lives. But there's also the fruit that we are to produce by giving this gospel message out. And I want to explain on that here in a moment. I'm going to get into this. When I say giving the gospel message out, I have to be careful on how I say this, because I want to make sure you understand what I am saying and what I'm not. There is a difference in giving the gospel and handing out a gospel tract. There is a difference in telling someone that they need to read the Bible or telling someone about the Bible and giving the gospel. There's a difference in giving the gospel and discipling as well. Now, all of those things are good. Don't misunderstand me. All of these things are good. But it is not enough to simply hand someone a Bible tract and never talk to them again, never invest into them, never disciple them, never bring them to the understanding that they need to have, so that when they read those verses, when they read the Word of God, that it seeps in and they understand what it's saying, so that they can come to that knowledge. And yes, there's a power in the Word of God that in and of itself, reading it will speak to them, and it will burden their soul, absolutely. All I'm saying is that we have a responsibility that is to invest and to disciple and to bring people to that knowledge. And I'll show you what I'm talking about here shortly. So first of all, I want to talk to you about the state of the mission, or the Great Commission, as it is, right? I want to talk to you about the state of the mission today. So I don't know if you guys have heard of the Pew Research Center. Have you guys heard of the Pew Research Center? They are a scholarly, academically sound organization that conducts many surveys, polls, and research, okay? And quite often you will find many demographic, statistical, and religious surveys and research being done by them. So they're a good place to go to get numbers and information on these sort of things. The Pew Research Center has found that the fastest growing religion is not Christianity, which is strange to me because we are the largest religion in all of the world. And folks, if we are the largest religion in all of the world, that means we have more of us than there is of anyone else. If the primary mission, the last thing that our Lord said for us to do, was to go unto all the nations, how come is it that we aren't growing faster than anyone else if the very mission our Lord gave us was to give was to spread his gospel and his word, being that there is more of us than anyone else? It doesn't make sense that we aren't growing the fastest. Not that it matters, but if you're interested, what the fastest growing religion is Islam. That's what they say is the fastest growing religion right now. In fact, they've estimated that between the years of 2015 through 2060, so a time frame of about 45 years, the growth of Islam as a religion in the world, it will grow by roughly 70% of what it is today. You catching that? It's not going to be too far from doubling over the next 45 years, is what they're saying, if their growth remains constant. If our growth, current growth rate, as for Christianity, remains constant, in the same time frame, 2015 to 2060, we are going to grow, they estimate, by 34%. Folks, that's less than half, and we outnumber them today. By 2060, if things continue as they are, the primary religion, the largest religion in the world, will no longer be Christianity, if their studies are correct. Now, this is from pretty concerning statistical information, and I'll share with you in just a moment why I felt it was important to add this, to give this information to you in the message tonight. I want you to understand and to see why it's important. I want you to understand and I want you to see what's taking place. Other faiths are growing rapidly. Meanwhile, Christianity is beginning to stagnate a little bit. We are beginning to slow, which doesn't make sense. If every person is a disciple maker, if we're called to be disciple makers, then should not our growth rate be far and above that of every other faith? If we're the largest, that makes sense, right? More of us means more disciple makers if we're all doing what we're commissioned to do. Well, I think that the obvious understanding of why this is happening is that we aren't all doing what we're called to do. That's the truth of the church worldwide. We're not. It doesn't mean that the church isn't doing worthwhile things. It just means that we're not doing the most worthwhile and most important thing. I made a note here. As far as why this is happening, I believe that it's because we've taken our focus off of the mission of the gospel. We forget why we're here, and so many seem to think that the church is here for them. But the truth of the matter is that the church is not actually here for us. We are the church, and we are here to bring the gospel and the glory of God unto the ends of the world. That is what the church is here for. It is not simply to minister only to the local body. Now, this is absolutely necessary, though. Okay, I want to make that clear. The local ministry of the church is absolutely necessary. There are people in our local community, in our local congregation here tonight. There are folks surrounding us and in our own lives who we know that are struggling with things. They're going through hard times. Some folks are struggling with their faith. There are those who do not yet know the Lord, do not have a relationship with Him in our very own community here in Jumping Branch, here in Nimitz, in Hinton, and we need to be going out to them. There are folks that are going through difficult times of mourning, that are going through sickness and health issues, that are going through financial issues, that are going through relationship issues. And as the church, one of our responsibilities is to be support for them and strength for them, to help them to make godly and wise decisions, to help them carry through those times. But we can't get focused just on that aspect and neglect to give the gospel. We cannot do that. I like what a preacher by the name of Jim Chapman said this, and I quote, he said, "When any church loses the spirit of the Great Commission, it surrenders the very reason for its existence." Did you catch that? Let me read it again for you. When any church loses the spirit of the Great Commission, in other words, they lose the desire, they lose the drive, they forget about their primary purpose, they no longer have a burning desire to see people saved, to see God glorified. When they lose that, then he says they surrender the very reason for their existence. Folks, that's what we're here to do. You and I, as the people of God, should more than anything want to glorify God and want to see others glorify our God. Why? He is worthy. He's worthy. Yes, we want to see people saved. We want to see people come to the Lord. Absolutely. Absolutely. And all of this, all of that, people being saved and God being glorified, is accomplished through the gospel. That is our primary purpose. Many responsibilities, one mission. And we have a great many ministries in churches across the world. Here at Bluestone, we've got a bunch of ministries, don't we? I mean, think about it. We've got, obviously, we have our Sunday morning and our evening, our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services, wherein we disciple, wherein we edify the saints, right? We promote Christian growth. We talk about different topics of the Word of God. We try to stimulate the growth of our body. We also have men's ministries, women's ministries, children's ministries. We have outreach ministries, all of these different things that we do, a nursery ministry, a cooking ministry, all these things. And they're all great. They're all commendable. They're all wonderful. They're all God glorifying. But we can never stop focusing on the gospel because we've got all these other ministries going on. We can never stop giving the gospel. We can never stop reaching farther to see people saved and God glorified. And I think that there are so many churches that have lost that. I think so many churches, and they mean well. We mean well. It's not that they don't care. It's that we begin to forget what our real mission is. We begin to forget what our real mission is. If we lose that mission, if we fail in the mission to see souls saved and God glorified, then we've failed the mission. The mission has not been a success if we fail there. I want to talk to you about something here. Let's dive into the Word of God here for a second. The first thing we need to understand is what missions is. Because I told you that the mission of the church is missions. And I have seen a great many missions trips that by the Bible's account have nothing to do with missions. I've seen a whole lot of things that have been labeled as missions, and they are nothing to do with missions. They're good things, but they aren't missions. Let me explain what I mean by this. If you take a look through the book of Acts, you will see four missionary journeys of Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle, and they're called the missionary journeys, and he is the one who set the template for what missions is. All right? He was the first one to go on what we might call today a missions trip. Okay, he did it four times. This is the four times that are recorded. And he went to four cities, then eight cities, then four cities, and then five cities. And when he went there, I'm going to describe to you a summary, basically, of the pattern that follows. Let me show you what a missions trip is according to the Bible. Missions is a church body or someone with authority, right? And by authority, I mean elder qualified people going unto another location, planting a church, beginning a missionary, giving the gospel, discipling the local populace, discipling people there until a time when they become elder qualified, take over that ministry, and then they now begin to disciple, and then they make elder qualified men and send their now elder qualified men to another place where they plant a church and begin the cycle again and again. That's what caused the spread of Christianity in the very beginning when the patriarchs of our faith. You're saying, yeah, we got that. Why are you bringing this up? Well, let me explain. A great many missions trips, they go to do things like, we're going to go do a missions trip and we're going to dig a well and provide clean drinking water for folks. We're going to go out, we're going to hand out food. We're going to go out, we're going to build a schoolhouse. We're going to go out, we're going to do this. And all of that is great. Those are charity trips, though. That's love. That's stuff that the church should be doing. But those aren't missions trips. Why do I say that? Because a missions trip isn't done in a week or 2 weeks or in a month. A missions trip is done over a time frame of somewhere between 6 months to X number of years. Because when you go on a missions trip, you're planting a ministry or you're joining a ministry with the purpose of giving the gospel, discipling until a time when they become elder qualified and are able then to take that ministry and produce more elder qualified people. If the primary reason in going and what you spend the majority of your time doing is digging a well, that's a great thing, and it shows the love of Christ, and bless you for that. But if the primary purpose of you being there is to dig that well, build that schoolhouse, give that food out, and on the side in your free time you try to go out and witness, that's not a missions trip. That's not the same. And that's what I mean whenever I said earlier, like I said, we see this done with missions, but we also see it done here at home. We see a focus on love and a focus on all these things, which in and of themselves are good. Don't misunderstand that. But we lose what the focus is. The reason that we're going over there, if it's a mission trip, is for what purpose? What's the ultimate purpose? Is it to see that that well gets dug before we leave? No, that's not the primary purpose. That might be a good thing we're trying to bless them with while we're there. But the primary purpose, if it's a mission trip, is to see souls saved for the glory of God. That's why we go. If you don't accomplish that, then digging the well is pointless. Handing out food, building the schoolhouse serves no purpose for the kingdom of God if no one comes to see the glory of God, worships Him, is saved from their condemnation, the judgment that's against them, and then continues in ministry to create more. If you take a look at Paul and his missionary journeys and you look at the time frames, Paul's first missionary journey took him 3 years, not 3 weeks, not 2 months, 3 years. The second missionary journey, estimated to be about 2 years. Third missionary journey, 4 years. Final missionary journey, at least 2, and I feel it would have continued longer than that even, had he not been imprisoned in Rome. So as you can see, the shortest amount of time that he spent on any of his trips was 2 years. Tell me something. If I was to ask you who was probably the greatest evangelist, who you think is responsible for the growth of the church of our early of the first of the patriarchs, who do you think it would be that comes to mind? If I was to say, who do you think planted the majority of the churches, was most responsible for the gospel? Of course, we know that's the Holy Spirit. But if I was to say, what man was used most greatly? I think everyone would agree that was Paul. Why? Because Paul never lost his focus. He knew what his purpose was. His purpose was to see God glorified and to give that gospel. Moving further on, the Pew Research Center also estimates, and this is mind-blowing. I was doing quite a bit of research, as you'll probably come to see, in preparation for this message. The Pew Research Center also estimates that there are somewhere around 2 billion unreached people in the world. 2 billion. Latest population survey that I last looked at was that we had at least 7 billion people, right? So you can do the math on that. 7 billion, out of that 7 billion, 2 billion are unreached. Now here's the thing that people often misunderstand. And I myself didn't quite grasp this until I was doing this research. I had always viewed unreached people as people who haven't received the gospel, people who no one has been to, right? That's what I viewed as unreached. But I come to find out on doing this research that that's not actually the full extent of what it means to be unreached. Unreached means that not only has no one there in any measurable amount anyway, been reached with the gospel. But unreached means that they have no access to the gospel. In other words, they can't go to a gospel-preaching church in their area. There is no missionary in their area. There is no Bible tracts, no Sunday schools, no Jesus being taught or told them. It's not even able to be spoken of. Now, the majority of these 2 billion people, they live in the area of, you know, India, Iran, Iraq, Kuwait, areas of Egypt, so forth and so on. And the reason that they're unreached is because no one is allowed to even speak about the name of Jesus Christ. No one is able to do these things. To do so, they could pay with their lives. And so there is very little, if any, access to the Word of God. That's what unreached means. It doesn't just mean that no one's given them the gospel. It means that there is no way for them to obtain the gospel. Now, understanding what that is, the actual definition, if you look it up and read about it there, what is that? What do you think when you think of that understanding of unreached, and then you realize that there are 2 billion, that is their life. Their entire culture is ungodly. their nation is ungodly, the lifestyle that they have is ungodly, and they don't have a single godly influence around them by which they might hear a preacher, by which they might receive the gospel. The reason that we are failing tragically in global missions is because we have confused the mission of the church. The mission of the church is so that there is no such thing as unreached. The mission of the church is that the entire world will have heard and will have access to the gospel. Now, what happens after that is wholly a work of the Holy Spirit. That's only God can draw men to the cross, to repentance, to salvation, to an understanding whereas they glorify God. But it is your duty and mine to ensure that the gospel is preached, it is able to be accessed, it is receivable by all man. With the tools that we have at our disposal today, to think that 2 billion people are unreached is unfathomable to me. So that's what missions is, okay? I want to talk to you now about messing up the mission. Messing up the mission. How have we messed things up? What's going on here? As I was reading and looking into this, I happened upon a review of a sermon by a guy by the name of Paul Washer. Now, Paul Washer is a very powerful speaker, very well-known speaker. And he was speaking at what's known as the G3 conference. It's G3 stands for the Gospel, Grace, and Glory. It's a conference that's held every year. And he was speaking there. And this is what Mr. Washer said about the church today. He said that the church is full of silly men developing impotent and silly strategies for missions. He said that the church today is full of silly men developing impotent. Impotent means without power. Silly just means foolish. Strategies for missions. And as I thought about his words, I came to realize that the truth is that he's correct. He's right about that. The emphasis of mission seems to have changed from what it was in the very beginning. We began, as Christ instructed us to do, giving the bread of life to any who would accept it. However, what I see happening today is men trying to make the gospel more appealing to the world in hopes that they might want what Christ offers. That's what I see happening. And I believe that these churches and these church leaders, I believe that they mean well, that they believe that this is a means to an end to draw more people, but what they're actually doing is they are damaging the gospel. I'll explain. He's trying to make it more acceptable to men. And when we change the gospel, we change it into something that it was never meant to be. Think about this, and you've seen this. You've seen it all around you. You've seen it everywhere you go. Now, praise God, Bluestone is not one of those. Bluestone has not done these things, and it never will as long as I'm here. But I want you to take a look at some of the things that I'm talking about. Let me make some examples here. Ways in which man tries to make the Word of God, the gospel, or the church, where we try to make being the bride of Christ seem more appealing. How have we changed things? We've changed them so that the local membership, so that we seem to be desiring the growth of the local membership, the growth of bodies, over the growth of the bride. They embrace immorality. There are churches out there today that will tell the LGBT, XY, whatever you want to call it, community, that it's okay, that God loves them just the way that they are, that everything's fine, and they welcome them into the church and say, yeah, that's fine. You don't have to stop that lifestyle. Why? They say that the idea is to love them where they are, hate the sin, but love the sinner, tell them that it's okay, and let Christ do the work. That's not the gospel. You have to repent. That's one of the primary things of the gospel. To acknowledge your sin is first. You acknowledge it and you repent means to change it and glorify God. But they've changed the bride in that sense. Why? Because the bride's not cool enough. It's not hip enough. It's not socially acceptable. It's not pretty. It's not modern. Let's change the way we worship. Let's change the clothes that we wear. Let's change everything to the to the standards of the world so that the world might look at us and say, maybe that church thing is fun. Maybe that's a good thing to do after all. That might be nice. Rather than emphasizing the message that God gave us to give. I love you and I'll forgive you. I'll accept you if you accept me. Not to change the bride, to take off all of her white linens that she's dressed in, that she's clothed in, to dress her up to where now she has a tattoo on her and a ring in her nose and spiky hair so that the outside world will look and say, hey, you know, she looks like she's a fun gal. Let's go there and be part of the bride. No, that's not at all. Not at all. We've messed up the missions in doing that. And I understand what the ideology there is, but that's not what the bride is supposed to be. We've forgotten that the primary mission is to see souls saved and God glorified. And instead, the focus has been on growing I can't say growing the church because that's not growing the church. Growing the congregation of people that gather rather than growing the bride of Christ. And that's what our focus is supposed to be. Now, I want you to take a look at the example that the apostles set for us. Go with me to Acts chapter 5. And I'll show you why I think this is so important and why I'm preaching on this and why I'm saying these things that I'm saying. And I understand. I know that these men and these churches, I have to believe that they mean well, that they're trying to bring people into the church to hear the gospel. But I don't think that they understand. I don't think that we as a church globally understand what we're doing. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. Read them with me if you would, please. What does it say? And when they had brought them, speaking of the apostles, they set them before the council. So they set them before the council in Jerusalem. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, little background, and I'll give you a quick background and tie it into the application for what I'm trying to say. These men on the council, the high priest, they had spoken to Peter, and they had told him that we don't want you preaching this. You need to change your doctrine. It doesn't fit with what we like. It doesn't fit with what's socially acceptable here. It doesn't fit with what we are trying to put out, right, which is Judaism. And so we don't want to hear that. So you're fine, you can go your way if you either change your message or give no message. But look at the response that Peter gives to them when he says that, when he tells them that you've continued to do this. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. Churches today are changing their worship music, their programs, and their ministries to match what is cool and what is current in the world. The goal has become, as I said, to draw men into the church building or into the congregation rather than into the kingdom of God. And we've lost the focus of the Great Commission, which is to be saved and to see God glorified. That's why we're failing the mission. We're failing the mission worldwide. Because we've lost the focus on what our Great Commission is, and we're losing the mission here at home, which I think we're seeing a decline in Christianity. We're seeing a withdrawal from the church. We're seeing less and less younger people. Look around. Less and less younger people. Why? Because we keep thinking that we know better how to bring people to Christ than just giving them the gospel and showing the example of Christ in our lives. I love how Paul Washer said that, silly men developing impotent plans, impotent strategies for missions. We need to stop trying to change the bride to be more attractive. Our mission trips, they don't need to be focused on digging a well or doing all these other things. They just need to be focused on giving the word of God and discipling people and investing into them and investing into the fruit of God to be cultivated. The gospel should not be something that is desirable by men. It was never intended to be. Never. It's not supposed to be desirable by men. Let me explain. You see this in Isaiah 53, verses 2 through 3, speaks of Christ himself. What does it say of Christ? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid his, and we hid as we, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, yes, this is speaking of Christ on the cross, but I want you to understand that the impact is not only speaking of Christ himself dying upon the cross, but the story of the gospel message. It's not meant to be desirable. It's not meant to be a beautiful thing that we should desire it here on for the world. It's meant to be beautiful in the fact of what it is. And what is it that's supposed to be pleasing? What is the one thing that man is supposed to look at when they hear the gospel, when they think of the bride of Christ? What is it that they should see? It's not hip. It's not modern. It's not cool. It's not fun. It's not to be nice and do great things. That is not it. The one thing is that they should see and focus on those beautiful thing of God, and that is his unfailing mercy, his unfailing grace, his unfailing love. That is what draws someone to repentance. That is what draws someone to the glory of God. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we might be called the children of God. That is what draws men to the cross. That and that alone is what draws them to the cross. Forgetting that truth is why we're failing the mission. Closing thought. If we ever hope to complete the mission, the primary mission of the church, we must realign our focus. We've got to get back on the gospel message. We've got to get back on the outreach. We've got to get back on church planting and discipling. All the community events are great. We're going to have a community event here soon. But the community event, the purpose of that community event, the purpose of any community event, is only to work on relationships with the community. The real gold of what we should be doing locally is giving the gospel, using that as an opportunity to give the gospel and to disciple into people, which takes time. It takes investment. You can't just go knock on someone's door, give them the gospel, and walk away and think that their lives are going to be changed. It takes an investment. It takes living there, being there, just investing into them for the glory of God and for his kingdom. We've got to get back to our focus being on the gospel. If we don't, then I feel that the Pew Research Center will be correct with the future of the church. Because truth be told, I think if we look around, we're already seeing exactly what they said. A decline in Christianity, a decline in morality, and an incline in the world. Because we have sought to change Christ's bride into what it was never meant to be. Something that men should desire. Something that the world wants. Now, questions for you tonight. What about you? Have you tonight been drawn to the power of the cross? Has there been a time in your life when you accepted that unfailing mercy, that unfailing love of God? And if you have, do you have in your heart a burning desire to glorify God with all that you are and all that you have? And if you do, I promise you, you will give the gospel. In everything that you do, your desire will be to see others glorify your God who is worthy of it. If you can't say that tonight, if you don't feel that burning desire, if you can't get enough of the scriptures, if you're not in a place in your life where all you want to do is glorify God with every fiber of your being, if you haven't been to the cross to be forgiven for sin, Then in a moment, the congregation is going to sing, and I implore you, I pray that if you feel the Spirit pulling on your heart, tugging at your very soul, pleading for you to come to that place, come down here. I will show you from the Word of God how you can know that you are a child of the King. If you're shy, if you're nervous, I understand that. I'll be in my office for a short time after, and you guys know how to reach me. My number's on the board. Call me. Whatever it takes, don't neglect to respond to the call of God. And in responding, don't think it stops there. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.